Thank you very much, Brother Colson. Thank you, church family. We're in Ephesians this evening, and I'm going to probably be a little bit methodical this evening, just going through some passages of Scripture and just appealing to us to evaluate what God wants us to know from this book and this principle in regards to the Holy Spirit of God. The book of Ephesians is probably, and of course, Paul started the church at Ephesus and stayed there longer than he stayed probably in any one church in all of his ministry, 3 years. They say that he passed away approximately at the age of 61. Only 18 years of his life from the time that he left Antioch until he went home to be with the Lord in the Mamertine prison in Rome, having his head taken off by the leadership there. But God used him in a wonderful way. In 3 of those years, he stayed in Ephesus. He taught at a particular school of Tyrannus. There was such a revival that they burned their artifacts, their books, their information there, and hundreds of thousands of dollars were go up in smoke as a result of the separation that the people decided to get away from and come to Jesus Christ. And this great church was used of the Lord in a wonderful way. Several pastors pastored there. Paul was there, of course. He sent Timothy. He tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I besought thee that thou abide still at Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He said, I need you to stay there to watch out for the doctrinal purity of the church. He also, the Apostle John, or John the Beloved, also is known to have pastored this great church. And it's one of the letters that he wrote to of the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of the Revelation. It was a church that you might remember had a good testimony. They were strict. They were faithful. They were hardworking. They had good doctrine, but they had left their first love. And it was a church that Jesus commended them to get back, do the first works. Love. Don't let love come out of your shine. I think about years ago, I was kind of sick, and I was working at Roadway Package System in Bedford Park, and one night I was just very, very sick, and I didn't feel like I could continue on, and I asked my boss, I said, listen, is it possible I could just go a little early and go home? And he said, yes. I got in my 1965 Dodge Dart and made my way home and back to the college, and I remember listening to, I think, Conference Echoes was the name of the show on Moody Bible Institute Radio at that time, and it was Vance Havner speaking, and I remember him telling on the radio there, he's already home with the Lord, I'm sure, by that time, but he began telling about how he was married to a lady that didn't have any children, but she loved him, and he was a conference speaker, he was an evangelist, and she would always pack his suitcase, and she would make sure his shirts were pressed, he would make sure that his ties matched his suit and things of that nature, and she would always, the last thing she would put is she would shine his shoes. And she would put him inside of little sleeves and put him in a suitcase. And he was telling that story, and he said, you know, a few years ago, my wife passed away. She passed away, and now I don't have her to come home to. And I don't have her to pack my suitcase or to shine my shoes. He says, now I usually get my shoes shined at the local shoe repair shop, or I'll go to the airport, and they'll have a place and a guy or girl that will shine the shoes there. And they still get shined, they still look good, but there's just no love in the shine. And you know, I don't know about you, but when you serve God, you want to make sure there's love in your shine. Make sure that whatever you do, if you drive a bus, if you work in the nursery, if you take a role in a Sunday school class, if you sing in the choir, if you play in orchestra, whatever it is that you do for Jesus, make sure there's a spring in your step and love in your shine. Make sure you do all things. Let charity be obvious in your heart and life. Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let all your things be done with charity. He reminds us that the Apostle Paul told also the same church, he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. It just really, and it should motivate all of us. If you serve God for the love of a church, you'll be disappointed and quit serving the Lord. If you serve God because you got a pastor or you're a Sunday school teacher or church leader, you will eventually quit. But if you serve the Lord because of the love of Christ, you'll never quit. He'll never fail you, and you'll be so glad. Well, this church had to learn that lesson. The first 3 chapters are very doctrinal in nature. In chapter 1, verse number 13, it tells us the doctrine that when someone gets saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes in to live inside of them. Let's look at that real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Read it out loud with me, would you please? In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were... Right there, that verse tells us that when we get saved, when we are presented the gospel, we accept Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you. And He comes inside, He never leaves. He can be grieved, but He never leaves. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I'm a poet and didn't know it. He can be grieved, but He doesn't leave. You can hurt Him. Chapter 4, verse number 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him. What grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Sin, selfishness, immorality, uncleanness, these things certainly grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He said, you can grieve Him, but He will never leave you. You're sealed. The deal is closed. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful testimony to the fact that I can never lose my salvation. Large in part because the Holy Spirit came into me when I got saved. And so He came into me, and He promises He'll be with me in this lifetime? No. He says, I'll be with you forever. Forever. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And since the Holy Spirit of God is in me, and I have a promise that He will never leave me, I will also never go to hell. And it's not because of who I am, it's because who's with me. And I have God's Spirit inside of me. But He's also one of the most ignored persons of the Trinity. He has a role, and He's oftentimes ignored. He's one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life is to know that the Spirit of God lives inside of me, and a greater blessing to know that He controls me. He intoxicates me, if you will. He fills me. And that can happen for teenagers, that can happen for elementary young people, that can happen for senior adults, for men, as well as for ladies. It can happen for pastors, it can happen for people who run the camera, for ushers. Anyone who serves Christ ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, what a blessing it would be if your children, mother, had a mother who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If grandma was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If my dad, your children's dad, was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If your brothers, your siblings, had a Holy Spirit-filled sibling. It would be a game changer in our church. And it would constantly remind people to say, wow and how. Wow. Something's different about that person. They're very unique. There's something about them that we need to take note of. And how are they different? And then you can introduce them more so. The Spirit of God's filling, according to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, He said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Whenever we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, certainly people come, the Word of God's multiplied, people get saved, and God uses us. But tonight I want to tell you, chapter 3, 1 through 3, are more doctrinal. 4, 5, and 6, if you're looking for practical Christianity, you ought to live in chapter 4, 5, and 6. It talks about how to deal with your attitudes, how to deal with your words, how to deal with your wife, how to deal with your husband, how to deal with your dad, how to deal with your children. How to deal with your employees, your employers. All of that is given very practically laid out to this local church through the writings of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We're looking at chapter 5 because in chapter 5 we will see the admonition that Paul gives to this church. And he says in verse number 17, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But in preparation for that tonight, I'd like to just to walk through chapter 5 for a few minutes. Do you have your Bibles there? Open them up, and let's look at a few verses here. Let me just point out a few things I think will be helpful in background as we approach our text in just a few moments. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And of course, remember, let's read verse 32 together of chapter 4 in the previous chapter. Are you ready? Be ye kind one to another. Okay, now keep in mind the chapter breakups in our Bible are not necessarily inspired. Okay? don't let that bother you or shake you. I'm grateful there's not just one long paragraph and one long letter. I'm grateful that we can say, yeah, don't go. Go about three quarters down that if you could imagine Ephesians being one big paragraph or one big letter, trying to find it would be a challenge. But I'm glad that God gave people wisdom to kind of break it up. But not all of them are naturally or are necessarily divinely inspired as far as how they're broken up there. Some of them kind of, sometimes your chapters of your Bible will actually come in the same context of a previous chapter, not because of mistake, just because of the breakup of that, so it's not so long. But here we find God says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, be therefore followers of God, as dear children. Have you ever seen children follow their parents? Just want to be where they are? He said, that's how you need to be. You need to be very, very much following God like a little child in a grocery store would follow their mom and dad, or in a busy market would follow their parents and stay with them, nervous that they would want to make sure they stay with their dad or mom. He said, that's the way we should follow the Lord. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and walk in love. This is the fourth time the word walk will be found in the book of Ephesians, but walk it indicates you're making progress. Remember, where old things are passed away, behold, all things, what's the next word? Become. It is a process. Salvation is a miracle of a moment. Living for Jesus, growing the walk of the Lord, is a process of a lifetime. And it doesn't matter if it's you or if it's someone who's been saved for 70 years, we all are on a journey and growing together. That's why the Bible tells us to grow in grace and the knowledge. He said, now look, walk in love. And look at the verse there, verse number 2. And the walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savor. On Wednesday night, I'll be speaking on the book of Leviticus. We have gone through the book of Genesis and Exodus. And this week, we're going to kind of just give a bird's-eye view, a little bit of a synopsis or a survey of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is not a necessarily easy book of the Bible to read and just sop up all the practical truths, because it is giving rules for worship. But you'll find that in the book of Leviticus, there are multiple offerings and incense and burnt offerings that it kind of indicates that they make good smells. Well, I don't know exactly if God is very sensitive to perfumes or incense or candles to this day. But what he does say that smells real good in the nostrils of God is when people love each other. When his kids love each other, it's a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. I don't know about you. I was driving with Linda and the three little ones, Judson, Mason, and Lacey. And we went by recently, and we came to this one section where there must have been either a live skunk or a dead one that still had its stench. And I'm telling you, it fills up the whole. They said, Dad, how come it gets all in our car? So, because we got the vent on. You know, that's not a good idea. We probably should have had more sense to turn that off when we went to that section there. But, I don't know about you, but bad smells make me throw up. But good smells are like, melt me. Love a good smell. Well, the Bible says a sweet-smelling savor in a world that stinks in the nostrils of God. Every time a child is molested, it must smell so terrible. Every time there's some immoral rendezvous that takes place with a husband of a wife, or a wife and a husband, or some kind of foul, sick thing, every strip joint must just put a stench in the nostrils of God. Every argument and fight and yelling and hollering that takes place in a home must be stinking. But boy, whenever God sees people walk in love, says, oh, that smells good. That's a sweet smell in the midst of a stinking world. And it tells us that whenever we are not walking in love, we also are not fulfilling our purpose in glorifying the Lord and giving God a sweet. By the way, friends, listen, you'll never love people the way you're supposed to love people. You'll never love God the way you're supposed to love God unless you do so outside of your comfort zone. If you just do it the way it naturally comes to you, I just the way I am, man. Okay? You are going to stink in the nostrils of God. It is not easy to be a good husband. It's not easy to be a good wife. If it was easy, everyone would do it. was talking to Andrea and Will and giving them some premarital counseling prior to their wedding on Saturday. And I thank God they're going to stand at this altar and kiss each other for the very first time. As people in their young 20s, mid-20s, going to kiss. They're being made fun of at work. They're being made fun of in their family. But they're going to kiss for the first time anyone in their life, apart from their immediate family, their mom and dad, each other for the first time on Saturday. But you know, it just takes a few moments to pronounce someone man and wife. It takes a lifetime to get good at it. And the truth of the matter is, as you grow in your walk of the Lord, it takes love. Love is a most expensive commodity going today. It's not easy. It's self-sacrificing. It's a sacrifice acceptable. Love is a sacrifice that we give to God and to others. It's not hard to love someone who is so good to me. What's hard to do is love someone who's angry with me, who's mean toward me, who says ugly things about me. That's the hard thing. But that's where the sacrifice comes in. Would not be hard for Jesus to come to the earth and just say, well, I'm in charge here, and in a few days we're going to go back to heaven, and I'll just take care of everybody's sin, just wiggle my nose or twinkle my eye and take care of sin. That would not have been sacrificial. But to go to the cross, to go to the agony, to endure such contradiction of sinners, he proved his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, now I want you to walk in love. And remember, we do it for Christ's sake. Verse number 3. Look at that if you would, please. But here he says, this is sweet smelling. This is beautiful. We walk in love. And by the way, I'm going to go back to this. And forgive me, I've turned your attention back to the passage. I want to say something else real quickly. But really, love for God is our obedience to Him. If you love me, what will you do? Why do we forgive somebody? Because God told us to. Enough said. Why do you get baptized after you get saved? Because God asked you to. Enough said. Why do you go soul winning? I don't go. No one ever listens to me. Why do you go? Because God told you to. He says, go ye into all the world. So many things. Why do we tithe and give an offering? Well, because God asked us to do it. Whatever He asks us to do, we ought to do. And that's what love. See, just like if you want to know the temperature of this room, you look on a thermometer, and Brother John looks up at that thermometer, and he stays in touch with what the temperature like is in this building. And boy, this building is unbelievable. Brains goes into even cooling the rooms here. But if he wants to know what the temperature, if I said, John, Brother John, tell me the temperature of the building, he would look at a thermometer and would tell the temperature of the room. And if God wants to know the temperature of my love, he looks on the thermometer of my obedience. Because love is proven by obedience. Not by feelings, not by comfort, not by ease, but by obedience. And boy, you get logic and love together, and you heavy on the logic, you won't love. If you say, well, you know, if what happened to you happened to you, you would, well, you know, it doesn't really matter about me. It's what God does. What does God want you to do? Find out what God wants you to do and do it. And that's when we walk in love, and it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's a sacrifice that's acceptable to Him. But then He says, but these things stink in my nostrils. Look at verse number 3. What's the first one out of the box? What's the first thing that stinks? Fornication. Fornication is immorality outside the bounds of marriage, usually premarital, or someone who is not married having immoral relationships with someone else. Adultery is usually marriage back and forth, and it's used in the Scripture. But this is fornication. Immorality. The next word that stinks in the nostril of God. But fornication and all what? Uncleanness. Cleanness is actually not necessarily the actual acts, but it is the talk. It is the action. It is pornography. It's things that stir immorality. It's the text. It's the movies. It's the things that uncleanness. Anything in that realm. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, but also uncleanness is oftentimes something God talks about here. We live in a day where immorality, sensual things are talked about freely. in our culture, but oftentimes in the culture of our church, in our homes. We watch things today that we would not have dreamed about seeing. And we watch it, and it comes off water off a duck's back. We don't even think twice about it. You hear things at one time, 15, 20 years ago, if you heard that word, you would, Now it's just like normal. We've gotten used to the dark. But uncleanness, he said, that stinks in my nostril. Immorality, fornication, all uncleanness. Look at the next thing. Or look at the third one. Man, I'm telling you what, if I talk about fornication, amen. Uncleanness, amen. What's the third one, friend? Say it for me. Covetousness, that itch for more. That discontent that I have with what God has given me, I need something else. I'm not satisfied. I want this job. I wish I had this. How come I don't have that? How come they got that? And then covetousness leads oftentimes to envy and jealousy. Jealousy is kind of like, oftentimes it's like, if you've got something that I don't have and I wish that I had that, that's covetousness. Envy is, you got something I don't have, and I don't want you to have it either. It takes it to another level. And well, we have that green-eyed monster oftentimes, but oftentimes it's birthed out of covetousness. Many people go in debt over covetousness. They're not satisfied. They want the same lifestyle their parents have after 30 years of marriage in the first 3 years of theirs. And it causes them to go into debt, and debt discourages us, it distresses us, it divides us. Debt disqualifies us from doing things we shouldn't do. Disqualifies us from doing things that God wants us to do because we can't. And oftentimes because of that itch for more, that desire for wealth. The Bible says that we should not labor to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. And I'm all about taking care of your family, but I think that excuse is used, and we live in a day and age where we're terribly materialistic. And it stinks in the heart of God. It stinks in the nostrils of God. And he says, let your conversation, the way you live, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, knowing this, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. If all I have, I don't have tomorrow, and I still have God, He's enough. If the Lord takes Linda home, and I am by myself, and God chooses me not to get married again, and I still have God, He's enough. If I had this, but I don't have that tomorrow, and I still have God, He's enough. He said, be content with what you have. Stop complaining, stop griping, because those things stink in the nostrils of God. He said, no, the fornication, no. The uncleanliness, that's not right. And the covetousness. Look, if you would please, at verse number 3, the Bible reminds us, let it not be once named among you, as becometh what? Who are saints? It's you. It's me. It's Christian people. He said, so these things should not be even once identified with me or you if we're Christians. We should not say an ugly joke. We should not enjoy taking pleasure in people that do things wrong. We should not be entertained with questionable people and things. We should not listen to songs that promote uncleanliness, immoral things. And we should not be people with the itch for more, wanting to get things and more and more and more. Doesn't mean we have to walk around like people that are just beating ourselves or take a vow of poverty. I'm not saying that. I don't think God's honor with that. But we know what we're talking about. I think you know what I'm talking about. Nothing wrong with living in a nice place, nothing wrong with driving something that's dependable. All those things are fine and good, but we know that oftentimes we have a TV that works fine, but we want a bigger TV. We've got more stuff in our garage we can shake a stick at, and we've got to find something else to put in that garage. We've got more clothes and just can't hardly move our hangers. And yet we find ourselves at Ross and Kohl's just getting more. Trying to find something else to wear. I'm guilty of it. All of us have that issue. And it's covetous. And he says, nah, that's not content, John. Be content Verse 4, let's look at it together. The Bible tells us, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. They're not appropriate. But rather giving of thanks. So now he goes into using your mouth. It goes from attitudes and actions to verbal things. They're joking. By the way, if the world can get you to laugh at something, they can usually later get you to accept it. We live in a world that accepts homosexuality now. But you know how they got us to accept that? Three's Company. They get us to laugh at things. Laugh at it, and then ultimately accept it. But the foolish jestings, the joking around, the dirty jokes. I'm telling you, friend, I have no interest in that. And I've been with some people I thought were good people, and they come to a joke, and now to this day, I'll say, hey, listen, if it's questionable, I don't want to hear it. If it's a little bit of foul or a little bit out of right, then I'd rather not. See, Pastor, do they get offended? They might. But now the Holy Spirit's not Greek in me. He said, that stuff is not appropriate. Rather, use your mouth to give praise and gratitude. Speak good things. Speak things of gratitude and giving thanks instead of the foolish talking, the jesting, the filthiness of this world. Look at this in verse number 5. And this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man, goes back to the sexual sins and the material sins. Who is? God says a covetous man is a what? He set up other gods in his life that are bigger than God, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's unusual there in Ephesians. God actually puts in the kingdom of Christ and God in the same thing, which doesn't happen in other passages of Scripture. But I want you to say, let me just say something. If you're struggling with materialism, let me encourage you to get more aggressive in your giving. It's an antidote to materialism. Start giving things away. Share with your neighbors. Share with a needy person. Find someone else that needs something. Give more aggressively to the work of the Lord. Give more aggressively to missions. It is an antidote to materialism. And God tells us some pretty serious things here. People don't go to hell because they are a whoremonger or because they're covetous. That's not what this Bible's teaching. That's not what that verse is teaching. It's talking about you lose eternal rewards over those things. You can preach a message and set the house on fire. But you live in immorality. And people can get saved in your preaching. People can be surrendered to serve the Lord in their preaching. But immorality will rob you, I believe, of eternal inheritance. I think oftentimes some of my colleagues, I've seen them, and they've been used of the Lord in wonderful ways, but now they're chasing the dollar. They're not winning people to Christ. They weren't comfortable with what God brought, and they're chasing the dollar. They don't want to be in ministry. They don't want to do that. They want to make sure they pad their retirement. And I'm not one to be unkind. I think we ought to prepare for those things. But oftentimes I think the covetousness gets them. It's a very slippery slide there. It's a greasy pole. They oftentimes ride to the bottom. And we don't know when enough is enough is. And covetousness begins to creep into that. And I have some friends of mine who have become very giving people. And it's wonderful because they're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever they get covetous, they learn to start sharing. And it'll go away. The materialism, the covetousness will go away through that situation. He says, but if you do get into these areas of whoremongers and uncleanliness and covetousness, which is idolaters, the Bible tells us very, very strongly that he doesn't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Doesn't mean he's not going to get to heaven. It means that they ruin our rewards. Listen, I don't understand this like I ought to learn it, but I do believe this. You can lose rewards for stupidity and sinfulness and wickedness. That's why I encourage every Christian to keep on serving God till they go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Miss Beverly Graves? 98 years old, still singing the choir 3 weeks ago. Wouldn't miss a Sunday. One of the reasons she probably got sick is she wanted to be back here on Sundays. faithfully going across the finish line with her head up and finishing strong. So many people, they just stop. I think you lose and you make yourself very vulnerable morally and materially to lose things that you were inherited. He said, be careful that you don't lose the things which you've earned. Now, I don't know exactly if I understand all the doctrines of that, and I think that there's a lot more there than I understand, but I do believe, just because I led someone to Christ, I mean, okay, now I'm getting rewards for that. I'll never lose that. I'm not so sure that you will not lose the motive and the rewards for that. I think we have a responsibility to continue. That's why the Bible says steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, if you continue to be steadfast, unmovable. And we can oftentimes, we can take left-hand turns. We can exit off the highway of holiness. We can find ourselves in sinful, wicked situations. And we can lose the blessings and the inheritance that God has for us. Let's look at verse number 5-6, if you would please. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He said, don't let someone feed you empty lies. That's okay. And by the way, if you go in these ways, you can find some people who will agree with you. It's okay to be a little bit loose. Oh, that's a funny joke. They'll listen to your joke. They'll encourage you in your materialism. They'll pat you in the back and say, oh, that's what I would do too. If I had that much, I'd probably keep that too, and I wouldn't. And I get that. Oh, yeah, go ahead, do that. You worked hard. You deserve it. Once again, I want you to take this with the Spirit of God's help. But I think oftentimes you'll find people that say, don't get caught up in someone giving you an empty lie. So be careful with someone, what they tell you in regards to those things, because God's wrath will come against those sins. Then let's look at verse number 7. I think we'll close with this tonight because of the time. But look at the next one, if you would please, verse 7. And be not therefore partakers with them. For you are sometimes in darkness. He's talking about our association. He said, used to, yes, you lived in that dark. But now you're light in the Lord. And notice the next key word there. What's the next key word? Walk. How should I walk? I could walk as a children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, which means generosity, righteousness, which means doing things right, and truth. God kind of tells us here, and of course you can look in Galatians chapter 5 and it'll tell you the fruit of the Spirit. And He gives 9 attributes. They're not limited to that. But here He gives them in 3. He says, look, you can just see a fruit of the Spirit is evidence when someone has goodness. What does goodness mean? It's generosity. It's generosity. It's when someone lives life open-handed. Goods means things you have. You know, the Bible says that in the verse of James chapter 4, if him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's in context of giving. See, when someone has that, he said, let him that stole, don't steal anymore. But rather let him work with his own hands that which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. Some of us, when our name is Jimmy, take all you give me. But God gave you some little extra so that you can share with others. He said, a Spirit-filled Christian is going to be generous. Number two, a Spirit-filled Christian is going to do what is right. Not what's convenient, not what's easy, what's right. I'd like to encourage you to maybe consider a study. Go through the Bible and look up how many times God emphasizes righteousness. He tells us in Romans chapter 14, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not rules and regulations. But it is righteousness, doing the right thing. It is peace with God and with others. And it is joy in the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us here, Spirit-filled Christians, they will be generous. They will do the right thing, not what's convenient, not what's easy, but what's right. And then he goes on to tell them in the next thing, in verse number 9, he said it will be also shown out in truth. People that are committed to truth. I'll close with this tonight, but I will say this, friend. Truth is very important. If you know the truth does what? Makes you free. It keeps you out of Satan's snares. It gives you freedom. The Bible tells us that the servant of God must not strive, be gentle with all men, apt to teach. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. And the truth is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, there is someone who is the father of liars and deceit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it tells us we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. His devices are like the snake in Genesis chapter 3. More subtle, more deceiving than any other beast of the field. It was a subtle thing. But the problem is that when you're deceived, you don't know you're being deceived. That's why knowing the truth is so important. That's why staying close to the Holy Spirit of God and letting Him acknowledge the truth. And the Spirit of God filling does, for the fruit of the Spirit is evidence, and I'll be generous, I'll do what's right, and I'll be sensitive to truth. What is truth? I'll know. The Spirit of God will, He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. Here are some things I think in preparation that we can just learn. And you know, there's always a need for separation before spiritual growth. I spoke about that this morning. And I think it's very interesting. The Apostle Paul, writing here, is saying, listen, you better get rid of some things so that you can be filled with goodness and righteousness and truth. And I think that our challenge today in modern America, in Hammond, Indiana, Chicago, Illinois, with men, with women, with pastor, with people, is that we got a lot of world in us. We're very comfortable with the dark. We're very entertained with questionable things. And we can't live a godly life like that. We've got things that are going into our ears and our eye gates, into our mind and our phones and our computers that absolutely should embarrass and shame us. And the Bible tells us we should not even speak of the things done of them in secret. And then we want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. We want people to get saved. We want people to God to use us. And He will not use us until we separate from things that are questionable. And that whole passage of Scripture tells us to do that. Let's stand together, can we please? Thank you for listening this evening. Thank you for allowing me to methodically go through the Scriptures with you. Just a moment, the instrument will play, the people will sing. You don't need that if you're coming tonight. You want to talk to the Lord about some of these things. If God has spoken to your heart, speak back to Him. If it is that you're here tonight, you're not sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Please don't leave without Jesus. Let someone take the Bible. If you're living in stubbornness as an idolater, live in a rebellion, why don't you come and confess that as sin and ask the Lord to help you? While the instrument plays, while the folks sing, if God's dealt in your heart, you come. If you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, if you'll come, we'll do that. If you need to get saved, you come. We'll do that. If you just need to talk to the Lord about something or ask God to help you, stay clean in these areas. I believe God will be glorified if we would do anything God wants us to do.